Okay, today is December the 22nd, 2016. We will have a service here Christmas Day. And I don't know how many will come, but I'll be here. And in 25 years, we've never missed a Sunday so far. Even when I'm not here, somebody's here. So, anyhow, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. It's the time of year that people claim that they are celebrating your birth. It's the way that they do it that determines whether they really are or not. We're just so thankful that you left the glory of heaven in great humility and came to earth to take the form of a man, lower than the angels, and even to die the horrible death on the cross for us. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be able to tell by my voice that I can't breathe through my nose, and I feel like somebody threw sand in my eyes. But we persevere, don't we? What verse did I start with Tuesday night? Do y'all remember? The verse that is so important that you all need to know. Now, we did go to Hebrews 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And many of you know that without looking. How many of you know kind of the gist of it? When I say 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, does it ring a bell? Do you know what it's talking about?
It sounds familiar.
Yeah. Well, the address?
Not sure where, but I know Paul's involved.
Yes, Paul's involved in 1 Corinthians. It says, in my translation says no temptation, but I think the better translation is there's no testing. Because the word there can mean temptation or testing. And I think it, most of the time, refers to testing more than temptation. But either word would do. But there's no testing that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. And with the testing will provide a way to endure it. He's going to provide a way of escape. We don't know what that is. But one of the many things that we see about this is that you're going to go through it. Most people would rather not go through it. Most people would rather have God wave the magic wand and all is well. That's not the way it works. For the testing is very important and it's very valuable. It's valuable to God and it's valuable to us, for that is how He tests our faithfulness. That's how He determines. Do we trust Him when the chips are down? Everybody pretty much, in a very general way, seems to behave pretty much the same under normal conditions. But when adversity hits, under trials and tribulations, that's when you can see, God can see, a lot of times others can see, whether you have been faithful and whether you're going to trust Him or not. Because we all have a choice. We can either trust Him and not complain, and get this, even thank Him for the testing. That's for the really mature believers. Or we can seek our own way out, and that's what most people do. All they want to do is for the pain to be done with. They want it to be over with. And they'll seek any human solution they can. What we need to do is to be able to do something that I don't even like to mention the word. Wait. Wait on the Lord. That's not easy to do under even good circumstances. Under bad circumstances, it's really tough. Did you say how or?
How.
How. Oh, okay. Okay, well, the how of it is what we've been dwelling on, and we call it faith rest. We went into Hebrews chapter 3, that was a couple of times ago. We went into, where was that, Hebrews chapter 3, where did we start, 17? Yeah, 17. And we went all the way till chapter 4, verse 16. And what you find in those scriptures is that God has made available to us what He calls a rest, God's rest. It doesn't mean physical rest. It means rest in your soul. And that's what really counts, isn't it? Isn't that where we want to have rest? Your body can be completely at rest and at ease. But if your soul is full of clatter and noise and discord, then you would rather have a tired body. Rather have an active body and a rested soul. Even way back then, it has been that way ever since the time immemorial, is that man had issues and he had to strive. He has to handle the issues, and God has given us the way to do it. He calls it entering the rest. Of course, the Israelites did not cross the River Jordan to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan that God had given to them, even though it was everything that He promised it to be. The 12 spies went out and spied it out and said, yes, it's everything that God said it would be. Two of them said, God promised to be with us. He will go before us. Let's go in there and take it. But 10 spies said, no, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight as well. And so they turned back. And the failure was to trust God. So much of this life is about trusting God. They failed to trust God, and so they went into the wilderness, back into the wilderness. And all those that were 20 years and younger died because God was not going to allow them to go into the promised land. And then even after 40 years of provision, the next generation would go into the promised land. But on the way, they were tested again, weren't they? It seems like you're reading an exact copy of what happened before. The first Israelites had too much water. It was the Red Sea. It was at their back. And of course, Moses struck the water and it parted. They went across on dry land. Then they saw their enemy consumed by God. About 3 days later, they were complaining because they had bitter water. Didn't like the taste of that water. Of course, Moses went to God. He said, throw a certain tree in there and that remedy that. Well, much longer than this time, there was no water. And they complained. Their solution was, well, let's kill Moses. That'll make things, that's a good remedy. Because God just brought us out here to kill us. Did they deserve to get water? Did they have rest in their soul? No. But of course, God provided water for them. Those are the illustrations that we see that they could have entered God's rest, but they did not. But it's still available to us today. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Even though they didn't get it, it was still available to David. It's still available to us as well. It's just taking the promises of God. It's taking God at His word, believing it, and living as if It is real. And when you do that, then that barrier, remember the PowerPoint I showed you? The soul is the center. And you have that wall of doctrine, that shield of doctrine about it, around it, and all these things can't penetrate it. That's what we need to have. The more doctrine you have, the more secure your soul is going to be, because all the exigencies of life, all the trouble and the woe, adversity and crap that comes into your life will not penetrate and destroy the rest in your soul. That's what we've been talking about. And I said there's two reasons why believers do not faith rest, why they don't have rest in their soul. Y'all remember the first one? Lack of knowledge. Most believers out there have never even heard of the rest that God has offered them. And the second reason is because those that know it, they do know it, just like the Israelites knew what to do. But why did they fail? No faith. And so we call it faith rest. First you have the faith, then you have the rest. So most of the time, in very few churches have even heard of faith rest. It doesn't have to be faith rest. You could call it something else. The Bible calls it the God's rest. They never heard of it, so they don't even know it exists. They won't have rest in their soul. They'll sublimate. They'll do every other thing you can think of in order to have alleviation of stress in their soul. And then there are those that have heard it, and yet they fail to pull the trigger by just simply believing it and having faith in it. What I have found in my own life is that we have a choice. When there is adversity, and there's adversity every single day. In every one of our lives, we face adversity every day. So the battle rages. It goes on and on. And we have the choice of either focusing on the problem, and usually when you think focus on the problem, you're running through your mind nothing but human viewpoint. Well, I could do this. Maybe I could do that. Well, if I go over here, and you're trying to figure it all out, you're all in a dither. That's what happens when you focus on the trouble. But when you focus on the Lord, when you focus on doctrine, when you focus on faith rest, what happens to the problem? You nearly forget about it, don't you? Because God is so big and His promises are so wonderful, it kind of puts the problem and the trouble in perspective. I know what some people are thinking. Yeah, but. Is that right? You don't know the problem I have. I mean, this was a doozy. It doesn't matter what the problem is. The problem is never the issue. Just remember that. I've said it so many times. The problems that you face in your life are never the issue, and yet for us, we think it is the issue. The issue is always, what are you thinking about the problem, and how are you handling that problem? Because if you're faith resting, if you take this woe and this trouble, you say, okay, Lord, this is way beyond me, nothing I can do about it. I don't want to worry. I don't want to fret, because that does no good. It's just a sign that I'm not trusting you. I'm taking this whole ball of wax here. Boom. You say, cast it on the Lord. Now it's on you. I'm done with it. And you walk away and you forget it. Y'all are looking at me like, what? What do we have a tendency to do? We throw it on the Lord. It's yours, Lord. I'm faith resting. You're going to handle it. Hallelujah! What happens? Boom, there's that problem again, isn't it? What do you do in that case? Are you worried? What do you do if you're worrying? Lord, I'm sorry, you know, here I am, I just gave it to you, and 5 minutes later, I'm worried about it. So I'm acknowledging that middle attitude sin, and I'm going to go far, I'm going to go again. And this time you might take 10 or 12 steps before it hits you again. But if you keep rebounding, you keep focusing on those, with the promises, with the doctrines, Well, there are rationales. One of them is the essence of God rationale. I say that for some of you, it's the essence box. You learned that from Baraka. It's a box, and when I say essence box, boom, you see it right there in your mind. Well, why don't you use that when you're in, you're up to here in it? Huh? That would be a good time to think about the essence box, wouldn't it? Is God powerful enough to take care of it? Does He love you enough? Does He know about it? Does He care? I mean, His essence is tremendous. Or if that doesn't work for you, if all the bills are due, I don't have any money and everything, oh, it's horrible. What about the logistical grace rationale? The Bible says that, you know, in Matthew, it talks about the lilies, how they don't spin and they don't reap. God takes care of them. He takes care of the sparrows. He takes, you're worth a lot more than that. Is He not going to take care of you? Why worry about it? The Bible says you cannot add one day or one inch to your height if you're going to worry about it. So what we're talking about here is so tremendously valuable, I wonder why every Christian doesn't think about it all the time. Was there a time today in your life that you could have used faith rest? Is there a time today that you have a tendency to complain? Now listen, I'm not up here better than now, because I can assure you, this was a doozy day for me. And I did my share of complaining, but I did my share of rebounding too. And the Lord enabled me to be here to give you this message because of His grace. But the main thing in life is your attitude and what you're thinking. And when you can just whistle a tune when the alligators are about knee deep, then other people want what you've got. They would like a slice of that. How do you do it? If you've never been asked that question, maybe you're not smiling while the alligators are nearby. Faith rest is phenomenal. All it takes is faith. You know, so many people lose out because they don't believe. Some have never heard, but the ones that have heard, the only reason they're not being able to rise above their circumstances is because they just don't believe it. And they won't say they don't. I've never heard a believer say, you know, I don't faith rest because I just don't believe it. I don't believe it works that way. I've never had one believer say that. But isn't that what every one of us do when we fail to faith rest? I mean, we know the doctrines, don't we? I mean, when I say faith rest, some of you can say, okay, this is one, two, here's the 3 points right here. You can describe it to me. And while you're describing it to me, you're doing a meltdown in your soul. So what I'm talking about, what makes it so valuable, is we're talking about living a life where you are not controlled by your circumstances, and only God is able to produce that through you. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. But how valuable is that? Okay, I'm going to get on with my thing here now. This is today's notes. I'll put them up here and see how it works. I need that a little bigger, don't I? Let's see. How's that? Can y'all see that okay? People normally react to adversity with anger, fear, and resentment, but a mature believer recognizes it as a he recognizes it as a test and an opportunity to faith rest. What group do you fall into? That was a rhetorical question, by the way. Bilatus sins short-circuit the application of Bible doctrine, so retaliation in the face of adversity replaces the faith rest drill. It's the middle attitude sins that cause the real pain.
Because if you don't have middle attitude sins, you can fake anything, can't you? What's the number one middle attitude sin when there is adversity? What would you say? I'm not saying I know the exact answer, but I know what my answer is. Fear. Fear. I mean, worry is a form of fear. And when we have bad news, when something's going to happen, then what do we tend to do? Hit the panic button. So what we're saying is that it's the middle attitude sins that really cause the discord in your soul, because fear is a middle attitude sin most of the time. But what did we see in Hebrews chapter 3? Let us fear lest there is a promise that we let go, that we don't claim. That's very rare when the Bible says, let us fear, because most of the time it's fear not. Don't be afraid. So it's those middle attitude sins that neutralize our viewpoint, and we need to recover from those middle attitude sins. We must be alert when that happens, when we recognize that we have been overtaken in our soul by middle attitude sins. You can recognize that, can't you? Don't you know when you're afraid? Don't you know when you're angry? Don't you know when you're vindictive? And don't look at me with your halos either. And I didn't mean that to disparage you. But I mean, this is a great group here. And y'all probably do, well, I don't know. We're all fallen. We all have the old sin nature. But for some reason, y'all look, maybe it's, we're so close to Christmas, y'all look so angelic tonight. And here I am saying, yeah, you're guilty. You're the cheerleader.
I feel like the evil one in the front row here.
We all are. If we had a big enough front row, we'd all be on it. So we have to be alert to recognize that the old sin nature and the middle attitude sins are the problem, and we need to rebound to neutralize the middle attitude sins. Usually that's the first thing that has to happen. For when you get you got bad news. The first thing, what's the first thing that comes in your mind? I'm talking about when something you really would rather not happen. It's something that's dreadful. I don't think I've ever known a believer that would say, oh, count it all joy. And when you tell them, isn't that great news? People say, he's a nut. Our first inclination is to what? Either be angry or be afraid, isn't it? Most of the time. And so I think the way we really utilize faith rest more than anything is to rebound first, because we have to neutralize those sins. And when we acknowledge them to God, they are forgiven. We're right with God, so the Holy Spirit's power now can enable us to carry on in the faith rest drill. But we have to recognize that that happens. And sometimes it's not until your face looks like a monster and the blood veins in your neck are sticking out and you're tight and you're rigid and you're just a mess that a bell goes bang, 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 bang. No rest in the soul, no rest in the soul. Stress, stress, stress. What do you do? What is it every single time? Middle attitude sins. Neutralize them. You know how to do it. Neutralize them. And then you can start applying the doctrines that you know are relevant to that particular issue. So we must all be alert when that happens and rebound and neutralize the middle attitude sins so that we can recover our divine viewpoint and pass the test. That's what it's all about. It's to pass the test. And the only way you're going to pass it is to operate on God's power. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be on God's power. That's why you rebound and neutralize the sins. And then you just trust the Lord. He said He's going to see you through it. How do you know? 1 Corinthians 10:13. I can pass that test. How do you know? Because it said there's no test that you can't pass. And you think, oh no, this has never happened before. But au contraire, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it's common to man. It happens to everybody.
of us that have happened a whole, whole lot. Because we're arrogant and prideful and fearful and insane.
Well, you have to do a whole lot of rebounding.
You do,
but what happens after that?
Feel great, and then I make up again 5 minutes later.
Yeah, well, you know what happens? Is the more that you're in the Word, the more that your spiritual momentum is moving forward, the more that you are thinking divine viewpoint, the more you think not about today, but you have a personal sense of eternal destiny, and you're thinking about the things that I do today, the choices that I'm going to make today, are going to have eternal repercussions. I can be rewarded and decorated and privileges and opportunities forever on a decision I make today. When you have that kind of attitude, you're not going to be doing that every 5 minutes. See? That's the power of the Word operating in our soul. The more that you are thinking doctrine, the more that you are plugged in to the spiritual life, the unique spiritual life of the church age, then the less you're going to be dominated by your circumstances. And here's the nice thing. You can put those middle attitude sins out anytime you want to. All you do is acknowledge them. Now, I'm not saying that the stupid decisions that we make when we're under the influence. What is it that usually gets us in trouble when we're in carnality? It's our mouth, isn't it? And you can't take back words. Boy, if you could, it would be nice, wouldn't it? But you can't. And you might suffer certain kind of consequences, but that's behind you. You're moving on now. We have a good group here tonight. Why are you here? Because if you don't keep current in your spiritual life, feeding it, nourishing it every single day, then you're going to be sinning every 5 minutes and you rebound. Well, some people say, well, rebound doesn't work. Why? Well, I rebound all the time, and 5 minutes later, I'm doing the same thing. How often do you go to Bible class? Do you get doctrine every day? Well, no. That's what it takes. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you're not going to be sinning every 5 minutes, and then, you know, I'm so weak. Well, yeah, you're weak. Not only you're weak, you're just, I don't know, what's the word, worse than weak? You're nearly spiritually dead. I don't mean you're an unbeliever, but the Bible says that. When you're in carnality, and your carnality long enough, Cole Arby Thing Jr. used to call it reversionism. Put that in your computer, and you'll see you'll have a red line on it, because it's not a word. I mean, they say it's not a word. I think it's a word. It's a good word. Carnality is temporary. But when it gets into reversionism, to where you are not being obedient and to grow in grace and knowledge and to assemble yourselves together, which these are all commands for the church age believer, if you're not taking in doctrine as a priority in your life, forget faith rest. It's not going to happen. It'd be like getting ready for the Olympics, and a year before the Olympics start is when they're already training before then. Everybody's training. You're not training. And it gets about a week before the Olympics. Well, I guess I better go out there and do some exercises. Guess we better hit the track. And they get on the track and they leave you in a cloud of dust. You say, what happens? Well, it's God's fault. We have to exercise our spiritual muscles, and we need to do it daily. You should be at the point to where when you don't get doctrine, you feel hollow. Because you understand how important it is. It fills the void in you. And with the context that we're talking about, when you experience that rest, there's nothing like it. If you could put it in a pill form, if you could say, here, just take this pill, and you don't have to worry about your circumstances anymore. No matter what happens, you're still going to be content. You're going to have joy. You're going to have confidence. You're going to have courage. You're going to have everything you want. Just take this pill. How much would that sell for? Huh?
A lot.
Yeah, I mean, but we don't take a physical pill. All we have to do is apply what we've learned in the Bible.
And like I said, I think, first of all, we're going to rebound because when adversity hits, I don't know about you, but the first thing I do is sometimes just say cuss words.
No. One? Just one.
Just one?
Just one. Maybe I shouldn't say sometimes. Maybe I say on a rare occasion.
Just saying.
Haven't any of y'all ever had something happen and it was out of your mouth before you even knew it? Huh? I mean, something happens, you say the word. Y'all all know what word it is. Where did that come from? I didn't. It just like, oh, was that me? Did I say that? So, it's not the word. I don't care what you say. I mean, everybody says, oh, that teacher says hell and death. That teacher, I heard that Bible teacher say crap. Oh, I'm not talking about legalism. I don't care about the word. It's the mental attitude behind that word, see? It's an overt lack of trust in God, in the Lord, when you say things like that because you think this just comes out of your mouth because there's no solution. There is a solution. But you don't have it. He's got it. All we have to do is faith rest. You know what that really spells in my mind? Faith wait. Isn't that true? I mean, after you say, okay, Lord, cast your care on Him for He cares on you. First Peter, you cast it on Him. And then you go away. And you don't completely forget about that problem. Let's get real. You're not going to forget about the problem, but it's not eating you alive. But what do you have to do? You have to wait. I call it a state of limbo. Oh, I hate that state of limbo where you don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes it seems like, just make the worst happen, let's get it over with. So our goal is to make faith rest a habit so there is no danger of being controlled by our circumstances. Do you understand how important that is? What are we making a habit? Faith rest. And one way you do it on make it a habit is on the little things. Some people think, well, when this, you know, if I have a son in the Air Force and he goes missing, then I'll faith rest. You know, something really big like this. It can be on the little things. It needs to be on the little things. Because when you are used to doing it on the little things, then the big things is just a habit. You just do it automatically. So yes, when the faith rest becomes a habit, life is much better. We retain calm, stable, and confident. We remain calm, stable, and confident rather than being rattled or shaken over every little thing. We maintain an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, no matter what happens. Some people lose their composure over the least little bitty thing. You know it. You might be one. But usually, we don't see it in our own self. It's when somebody else does it. I mean, it could be... I can't think of any little thing right now, but... What? Somebody give me a little thing. A real little thing.
Talk on the phone to AT&T.
No, that's a big thing.
It takes me 5 seconds.
Somebody could, I don't know.
Somebody's dog went in your yard.
Okay. So you just did the yard, and here's a dog out there, and he's doing his number out there. And, you know, you go crazy. It's a big thing. Yeah. Well, I think you run and get your gun, then you go.
Faith rest says he has to go too.
Yeah. I thought this was supposed to be okay. Now, seriously, somebody goes in your yard, then
that wasn't really that great example.
Well, no, I'm sorry, Pete. Okay, it must have been that he must have made it. Did he do it on your foot, or was it?
No, we're not going to care that far.
No, we're getting off track here. My point is, it's easy for us to judge when something little something happens in somebody else's life. We say, it's no big deal. What are they all upset over? It's just their turn. Your turn will be next, probably. To them, it was a big thing. So,
What we want to do is remain stable and confident rather than being shaken over every little thing. We retain a real relaxed mental attitude. Listen to this. No matter what happens. And even if you're an A-type personality, whatever that is that bounces off the wall and then, you know, all fizzy. You can still maintain composure and not lose your contentment and confidence. Here's some scriptures for you. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Is there any time in your life ever that the Lord is not right there at your right hand? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Always right there. And yet we go to everyone else, we try everything we can, and ignore Him. He's right at our right hand. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. You know what that sustain means? He will enable you to endure the trial. He's not going to have you take around a detour around the trial. You're going to go right through the big middle of it. But He's going to sustain you. And when you get on the other side of that trial, you're going to be stronger. You're going to be more thankful to Him, and you're going to be closer to Him. So Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, just to make things complicated, what kind of righteousness is that talking about? Guess again. Yeah, because don't you know believers who have been shaken? We're talking about experiential righteousness there. Okay? Because this is talking to believers. Most of the time, I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. Cast your burden on the Lord and you're talking to an unbeliever? This is talking about experiential righteousness. And what does that mean? It just means that you're doing things right. You're obeying the Lord. You're growing. Your momentum moving forward. That's what it's talking about. And He will never allow you to be shaken. Psalm 62:5-6. My soul, wait in silence for my God only. Oh, that just put an arrow right through me. Look at that, what it says. This is the psalmist talking to himself. He says, my soul, wait in silence for God only. What did it say? Wait in silence. What does that mean?
Shut up. Silent soul.
It means no complaining. How about that? What's the first thing we want to do when we think we've been treated unjustly or something happens? We want to go tell somebody, don't we? Let's get a little sympathy. Let's get this going here. We need some help. No. And here's that word again, wait. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. Do you tend to go to people before you go to God in crisis situations? Mm-hmm. He will never... Oh, let's see. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Why is that statement so true for anyone who says it? It's not him on his own power saying, I shall not be shaken. He just said, He, the Lord, is my rock. He never changes. And my salvation, which means my deliverance, my stronghold. That's why He's not going to be shaken. Can you say the Lord is all that for you? All of us could say that, but we have to make faith rest a habit. We have no dread or foreboding of what might happen in the future when we've made faith rest a habit. Here's a few scriptures for you. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Y'all need to go to some of these verses. Go to that verse. I want you to put a star by that one. Do you know how important that is? Listen to it again. This is Proverbs 1:33. He who what? Listens to me. That doesn't mean it has to be a pastor communicating from a pulpit. You could be reading the Bible for yourself and he's communicating to you. You just have to have ears to hear. You have to have positive volition. So, he who listens to me might live so securely. Is that what it says? Shall live securely. Now let's just stop right there. We could just go right through this in a hurry, but I'm going to stop there for just a second. Does that mean that he who listens to the Lord shall live securely? Does that mean they're never going to be in danger?
No.
They're going to live securely where? Between their ears. That's what it's talking about. Doesn't mean that your circumstances won't put you in a very insecure place. But the security is in your soul. That's where it counts. So he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease. There won't be any dread from the dread of evil. How many times do we dread something that we are afraid might happen and it never happens? Are we all guilty of that? Can we affirm that? That's why this is so important. That's why I want you to start this verse. Because there's going to be a tendency for all of us to dread what was going to happen. We had a big test not long ago because there was two candidates running for office. It was very hard not to dread if one of them, one particular one, got into office. Is that true? Wasn't it hard? Because we figured, oh, well, you know, it's the fat lady's song now. But we shouldn't be doing that. We should have been trusted the Lord. Because it didn't matter if she got in. It didn't matter. Anything doesn't matter. It can't steal our contentment, our composure, our confidence, our courage, our joy when we're faith resting. And then you have Psalm 112, verse 7. He, referring to the mature believer, will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast in trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, faith resting. Again, will not fear evil tidings. So many people ruin the day because they're worried about tomorrow. And the Bible says, forget tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of its own, doesn't it? Why are you worrying about trouble tomorrow when you got a plate full today? The doubt and fear are replaced with confidence and strength. Now what I'm trying to present to you is when something happens, you need to faith rest immediately because it becomes a habit to you. And the first thing you're probably going to do is to rebound your fear, your anger, whatever it may be. And then you have to replace it with something. You're going to take the fear and anger and you're going to replace it with these things. Look, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Isn't that confidence? Some people worry, some people don't go to the doctor because if I go, I might get bad news. They might say I have cancer, so I just won't go. Are they afraid of bad tidings? You can handle it. You can handle anything if you have this attitude, because through Him, our Lord, who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Good works done with the right motivation while filled with the Holy Spirit do not go unnoticed by the Lord. And that's not part of the verse. I've got to, right here.
I was going to say, repeat that real quick.
Let me change this real quick. That was a statement coming afterwards. Come on now, get off of there. But it won't do it. Anyway, the verse is, we're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. That's in the book of James. It comes from the Lord. But our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy in any circumstance, we're up for it if we're faith resting, because the Lord is going to see to it. We are assured that our efforts in doing divine good while abiding in Christ do not go unnoticed by God. Now this is so important here too. This is in Hebrews chapter 6. There's something in it for us apart from being able to keep our composure and our contentment and not be complaining and anger and fear and not have all those little attitude sins. That's for the right now. That in itself would be enough to faith rest, wouldn't it? But we have a bonus. There's something extra here. Look at this. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews 6. I want y'all to see this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. He starts out by saying, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." He before this, in Hebrews 6, he had this whole laundry list and all these horrible things that were being done. And he said, "But we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." Oh, you mean there's something that's supposed to accompany salvation? I thought that was it. When you walk the aisle and you receive Christ, there's something after that? Most believers would be shocked. I'm saying that sarcastically. I hope you're getting it. Yeah, there's something after salvation. We need to grow up. And things that accompany salvation... But we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You see, when you are faith resting, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, those decisions and actions, well, those decisions and those thoughts result in action. And the right decisions. And it results in good works. And he says, God, look at this, underline this, God is not unjust. Well, we know that, but God is not unjust to what? Forget your work. Why do we want to tell people something that we did that's really great? Why do we want to brag on ourselves? Well, we want to be thought fond of. But we don't have to because God knows. Isn't He the one that's imparting to know it? He doesn't miss a thing. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. When you show love to other people, when you are doing good to other people while filled with the Holy Spirit, you are showing it in His name, by the way. In having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What is he talking about here? Realize, have assurance of the hope till the end. What is that talking about? The hope there, Elpis, being confidence. Is that talking about eternal salvation? No. Well, I think it's incorporated in it. But in the context, it's more talking about the confidence that God is going to not forget your good work, not forget that you have rebounded and that you have faith rested, and now He can be glorified. And so it's talking about rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities. You have to worry that He's going to forget about it or that He missed something. So we desire each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize, look at that, and underline this word real big, full assurance. Do you have enough assurance so that when you have to make a decision, you have to go out of your way, it's unpleasant, it's difficult, but you're going to do it anyway. Do you do that with the understanding and confidence that
It's going to be rewarded someday? Huh? Would that not be a motivator? Now, some people say, oh, well, you know, we're supposed to do all this good because we love God so much. Well, I'm not saying that's wrong, and I'm not saying it's bad. But why does the Bible talk so much about rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities in eternity? It is a motivating force. And we need to have the assurance that it's going to happen. Because listen, this life, poof, it's gone, isn't it? I mean, we're some bold folks here. Most of us, well, not all of them. We've got one, you're a teenager, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. We've got one.
We've got one young person in the whole group.
Yeah. Yeah, and I see that as an indictment.
True.
Don't get me started on that. Because she needs it as much as we need it. And there's a lot of senior citizens in here. And kudos to you for being here. I don't know whether your parents drug you here. If they did, kudos to them. Because you're hearing it. And that's what matters. And you have to make the same decisions that we do. Is this meaningful to me? If you're not interested, none of this even matters. You're never going to mix your faith with promises, and you're going to be eat up by the details of life and your circumstances your entire life. But it doesn't have to be that way. And so, verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Look at that. Do you see what that's saying? Look at it. Hope you so that you will show the same diligence. Diligence in doing what? Y'all can figure this out. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So you can be doing good works. You can be faithful. I think you can be doing all these things. But you might not have the assurance that it's going to redound to all these phenomenal things in eternity. You can do them, but if you're going to have that hope, what do you have to have? I mean, that assurance? Diligence. Diligence doing what?
Faith resting.
Faith resting, and in order to be a habit of faith resting, you have to stay in the Word. There's such a thing as spiritual momentum. Once you get that big old train running, and that momentum's going, it's easy to keep it going. It's easy to make habits. But when you're sluggish and it finally stops, oh, wow. How hard is it to start a train from a dead still? Verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I don't like those words. Now, faith is okay. It's that other one I don't like. It's akin to wait, isn't it? Patience. But that's what we need. So it says that you may not be sluggish, but we are to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you are the starting, you are all starters in the game. Y'all are in the game. Y'all are the ones that others should be trying to imitate. You see that? Look at it. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are people in this room that are going to have great inheritance in heaven. And we should be imitators of that volition that they have and their attitude. I can't say who they are or say much about it, but that's going through my mind. There are people in here, I've seen them in so many different circumstances. Well, I just put in the Lord's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. Standard answer. And they're not all nervous and in the front. They have relaxed mental attitude.
Receiver of grace.
There you go.
Okay, Hebrews 10:35. This is our last one. We've got to end. And see the line here? Do you all know what that line means? We're shifting gears, going to another thing at that point. Okay? This is the next last verse in this part. Hebrews 10:35-36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. What is it that has a great reward? Your confidence. Confidence in whom? The Lord. If I said confidence in what? The Word. Bible doctrine, right? And there's not one of us in here that is immune for that to not happen. Any of us can get to the point to where we're ready to throw away our confidence. What does it mean to throw away your confidence, by the way? I've heard people before, they prayed for their child was ill, and their child died. And they say, I will never darken the door again, and I hate God. And this may have been a believer. It may have even been a believer that had doctrine at one time. But say, don't throw it away. It's your confidence. Confidence in the Word, confidence in Him. Because without confidence, you can't do anything. And even if you try, it would be a fake. What does it take to have confidence? Something has to come first. What is it? Faith. Faith. You're not going to have confidence in the Lord if you don't have faith that what He's saying is true. You're not going to cast your burden on Him if you think, oh, well, that's, you know, I understand that's for some people. It works for some, but not for me. If you have the faith, you mix the faith with the confidence in the doctrine and the rationales that we've been talking about, the ethics box rationale, logistical race rationale, the plan of God rationale, and the doctrines and the promises, if you don't mix them with faith, you're not going to have any confidence anyway. Well, some people, they get into doctrine and they go for a little while, and then they throw their confidence away because sometimes it could be a major event that happens, but sometimes it just gets dull. They get dull of hearing, and they just, you see them less and less, and then you don't see them at all. And they say, don't throw away that confidence, because it's the confidence in the Lord that motivates everything else, which comes from faith. And it has a great reward. For you have... Ooh, I don't like this part. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Endurance is kind of like patience, isn't it? Isn't it? If you're going to endure, what do you have to have? Patience. I could be the poster child for impatience. But you know what? When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I can stand in the line at ATB, and it can be everything in the world happens. I always get in the shortest line. I'm the last one to leave. So don't ever get behind me in a Walmart line, or any line. Oh, somebody's got to go buy some cigarettes. They're over in China somewhere. They got to go find the key. They run out of paper, this thing. Somebody's got a fistful of coupons. No matter what it is, and I'm just saying, when that happens, even if I'm in a hurry, I fill it with the Holy Spirit. You know what I do? I laugh. Isn't it wonderful? That you can laugh even if you're behind time, because you recognize this is a test. It's so wonderful to finally pass the test, isn't it? That you can laugh. Y'all are laughing.
Been there and done that.
Good, I'm not out here in the breeze, hanging out there by myself.
Right.
So you have need of endurance. I would say y'all have endurance tonight. You're here. You've been concentrating. That takes endurance. And maybe you've learned something. Maybe it has reinforced something you didn't know before. But there is one thing that you can know for certain. You kept that spiritual momentum moving forward. And when that spiritual momentum is moving forward, and you've made it a habit of faith resting, which you have to have that momentum first, then you're not going to be sinning every 5 minutes and then doing it again. Because it's a habit. The habit is the sinning. The habit needs to be the faith resting. Get rid of the mental attitude sin. All right, Lord, it's on you. I'm so thankful that I can have rest in my soul. And I've done it so many times that you actually can wait and not be anxious. So you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And in the context of everything that I taught tonight, what is the will of God? The will of God is that you faith rest. Rebound, get rid of those mental attitude sins, and then faith rest. And life is going to be so much better. Even during Christmas. When there's plenty of testing. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a God that knows us so well. And you provided this faith rest, this rest in our soul in eternity past. And you have revealed it to us. We have the great system of perception whereby we can understand it. And now what we need is to utilize it. We need our spiritual momentum moving forward or we are surely going to fail. So we pray that your word, you, are going to be our number one priority and we will not be led around by a ring in our nose by circumstances. We don't need that. We don't want that and it doesn't have to be. So help us to remember to strive to keep our spiritual momentum going forward by taking in your word, and then we can have rest in our soul, free of stress, free of judging, free of the mental attitude sins. We thank you for this and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.